1 Kings chapter 20, these are the words of God. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and take it." So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." So the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who's taking it off." And it happened, when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, "Get ready," and they got ready to attack the city. Suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus says Yahweh, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am Yahweh." So Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus says Yahweh, by the young leaders of the provinces." Then he said, "Who will set the battle in order?" And he answered, "You." Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232, and after them he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. The young leaders of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol and told him, saying, "Men are coming out of Samaria." So he said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive. And if they have come out for war, take them alive." Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army which followed them, and each one killed his man. So the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. Then Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and the chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you." Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they are stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing, dismiss the kings each from his position, put captains in their places, and you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they." And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says Yahweh, because the Syrians have said, Yahweh is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into an inner chamber. Then his servants said to him, "Look, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they wore sackcloth around their waists and put ropes around their heads. They came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." So he said, "Go bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up into the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his neighbor by the word of Yahweh, "Strike me, please." And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh, surely, as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, a lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road, and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And then the king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." And he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And then he said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. When the chapter opens, Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom, where Ahab and Jezebel rule, and Syria is to the east and has Damascus as their capital, and Ben-Hadad is ruling there, and he's got 32 kings underneath him. The Syrians, actually, it's better to call them at this point the Arameans, but they had a very large coalition kingdom. By comparison, Ahab had 232 total government officials. So, you know, God at least gave the northern kingdom, I guess, the blessing of small government. But their total number of fighting men had been reduced to 7,000. Put the chair back and sit on the edge and put your feet on the floor. Okay. And so Ben-Hadad musters all of the kings, and he comes, and he makes a demand of Ahab that Ahab should not have accepted. Ahab should have defended the wives and the children. Let him have the silver and the gold, maybe, but the wives and the children are the most vulnerable. But the Lord had brought Ahab into such a straitened extremity, such a low estate, that he felt obligated to do what Ben-Hadad said. And then Ben-Hadad makes the further demand, and Ahab realizes, he says, this man is trying to pick trouble. He realizes what Ben-Hadad wants is a war. He doesn't want a vassal state. He wants to destroy Samaria. He wants to take over the northern kingdom and add it to the Aramean land. But suddenly, verse 13, a prophet approaches Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says Yahweh, have you seen all this multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. So we're tempted by the data in the first 12 verses of the chapter to say God was really punishing the northern kingdom. But suddenly we find out that God raised up the multitude to destroy it. And Ahab, who hasn't wanted to do anything that the Lord says, God says he's going to make a drought, it's not going to rain except by the word of his prophet. And all Ahab would have to do is renounce Baal and plead with Elijah to speak in his behalf. And Ahab didn't yield. And then they had the contest on Mount Carmel. And God humiliates the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And slaughters them. Well, Elijah slaughters them with the people. And still, Ahab doesn't turn from listening to Baal to listening to the Lord by his prophet. And then God brings the storm and supernaturally makes Ahab able to run in a storm in front of the chariot of the king all the way back to Samaria, to the capital city. Obviously showing King Ahab that he could have God's word be what leads him and what directs him. And still he didn't listen. But now, when he's got 232 government officials and 7,000 total soldiers, Ahab suddenly says to the prophet of the Lord, okay, by whom will the Lord do this? And the prophet says, thus says Yahweh, by the young leaders of the provinces. And Ahab wants more detail, more instruction. Who will set the battle in order? And he answers, you. So the patience of God after those three huge things that God had done to get him to listen to and follow the prophet, the Lord still gives him another opportunity, and Ahab actually listens to the voice of the prophet. So that's the first main thing, is the patience of God. Sometimes in our lives, we are caught up in our life, and some trouble comes. And the Lord gives us an opportunity to get our attention. And we might repent a little bit here, a little bit there, but our life is still, you know, kind of just going according to whatever we want, and we're living as if we are our own purpose. And we don't listen, we don't learn. Often that happens, but the Lord is patient, and every once in a while, he brings something into your life that brings everything to a grinding halt. It's not just an unpleasant thing that makes you reconsider a little bit. It's something that is going to be curtains for you, the way it was for Ahab. He brought him that low for that reason. So sometimes in your life, the reason the Lord brings you into a much harder suffering or trial than you have had in a long time is because you need your life reset. You need to have his word be the only thing that you hope in. You lose all other hope. You lose all other help. He strips you of all of it. And he makes you cry out to him and rest upon him alone. And that's him being patient. It's not him punishing, is it? He wasn't punishing Ahab. He's punishing Ahab by the end of the chapter. But he's not punishing Ahab here. In second place, the purpose of God. Verse 13 and verse 28, the prophet says, "You shall know that I am Yahweh." Ahab already knew who Yahweh was. He'd had several lessons. But the purpose of God was to set himself before him, to present himself to him, to declare himself to him. Now, that's the Lord's purpose in everything that he does. Whether or not we need the great repentance that Ahab needed, his purpose is always to make himself known to his people and to display himself. Notice that when he was going to destroy the Arameans, he gave them over to bad theology. Oh, their God is just God of the hills, not God of the valleys. This passage, of course, has been abused by a recent popular quote-unquote Christian song, the kind that we skip in our playlist. It says, God is God of the hills and the valleys. He's God of the good times in your life, and he's God in the bad times in your life. Now, it's true that God is our God in every providence and all the time. That's really a misuse of this passage. The Arameans, however, were given over to blasphemy to display the justice of God when he wiped them out. The Lord makes himself known not only to his people, but also to those who blaspheme him. There are many in this life whom he gives over to hardness. They just kind of live an easy life and get harder and harder and harder. But they will know. They will appear before him. They will cry out for the mountains and the hills to fall upon them. And they will behold the brightness of his glory in the last day. In that moment when begins the lashing out of that brightness and glory upon them forever and ever. So there's the patience of God with Ahab. There's the purpose of God for making himself known. There's the power of God, obviously. The two little flocks of goats, you know, kill 100,000 Syrians or Arameans, same people. The 100,000 to two little flocks of goats ratio is small. Compared to the 27,000 to zero, because that's how many soldiers God used to kill the 27,000 of the city. He doesn't even need soldiers from Israel, does he? And then you see the stupidity of Ben-Hadad, who, after a wall falls and kills 27,000 of his men, goes into an inner chamber. So surrounds himself with four of those things and a ceiling that God just used to destroy 27,000 of his men. So you see the great power of our God. We are never, ever in trouble because he somehow found it difficult to coordinate things that would be more easy for us. And he is always immediately powerful to destroy all of his and our enemies. Indeed, the question in Scripture, how long, is answered by until the number of our brothers is completed. He's patiently gathering in his elect, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. But in the last place, the necessity of obeying the prescriptions of God. If a prophet says, "By the word of Yahweh, strike me," you had better strike him. Now, we don't have prophets like that today. We don't have New Special 11 Revelation. But you see how insistent God is upon obedience to every detail of every one of his commands. And of course, the big example of that is Ahab himself, who pulls a Saul. Remember Saul and the Amalekites and King Agag? And he spares King Agag? Well, perhaps that's even the incident that the Aramean advisors are remembering when they say, it's been said of the Israelite kings, they're a merciful king. You got to watch out for their prophets. You know, Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. Elijah hacked the prophets of Baal to pieces. Their prophets ain't so nice, but their kings, they can be merciful. They can be bought. And of course, Ahab could be bought. He liked the whole marketplace in Damascus idea. And he didn't care that God had been blasphemed. And he didn't care that God had said, all this multitude shall be destroyed, in verse 28. Ahab probably thought, oh, the Lord is prospering his people. He's given us back everything that we lost and extended our economic reach even into the heart of the Aramean capital. Oh, blessed be the name. Remember, Saul as well, when Samuel confronted him, spoke very devout-sounding words. And Samuel's answer to that was, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God wants obedience, not your sacrifices. And it's interesting because that's the same word that's translated sullen here. Actually, I don't remember if it's the same exact Hebrew word. But the word that's translated sullen means rebellious. Ahab went back to his palace rebellious. He wasn't repentant. God wants our obedience. The honor of his name was much more important than the economic fortunes of the northern kingdom. And so you see the necessity of obeying in strict detail, with great completeness, all of God's prescriptions. So you see how patient he is with us, that he keeps giving us opportunity to turn to him and to have our lives governed by his word. You see his purposes to make himself known. You see his power. And you see the necessity of strict obedience to his prescriptions. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us to worship you, to have your word, to have your prescriptions. For your patience with us, that day by day, as you bear and forbear, even with our remaining sin, you keep hearing our prayers and bringing us near in Christ, setting your word before us, stirring our hearts up by your Spirit. Truly, O God, you are patient and persistent with us in your work of grace, and we bless your name for it. We praise you, O God, for your purpose in displaying yourself. We're so easily distracted by other things and too easily impressed by earthly power or other power in the creation, when you, O God, are almighty. And so we thank you for setting yourself before us. We bless your name for your great power, in which you rule and overrule all things, that even the devil himself cannot do anything unto us that you do not already intend for good. And that the moment the usefulness of any enemy or any trouble is over, you are able to wipe it out completely and immediately. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would give us your Spirit to soften our hearts, to give us tender consciences, that we would be immediately and completely obedient to you in all things. Thank you for your word. Please apply it to our hearts and in our lives by your Spirit, and glorify yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.